Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I am so excited to be here with you on this Sunday. If you don't know me, my name is Wyatt. I'm the Student Ministries Director here at Calvary, and it is just such an honor to be able to speak to you guys and just be with you guys on this Sunday morning. Just a little bit about my role is that I just lead anyone in grade 6 to 12 at the church, so middle school and high school students, and then I also do a little bit of young adults. And I thought on this Sunday, one of the best things that I could share with you, and kind of the only thing that felt right to share with you, because Pastor Steve, he looked at me and he was like, Wyatt, you can talk about anything. And I said, anything? I can talk about anything? And listen, he was playing a risky game, but I decided to, play it safe, and I'm talking about youth ministry. And what I really want to share with you is why I love youth ministry, why it's like literally one of the greatest passions in my life, why I think it's so important, and more generally, why I just think ministry in general is so essential for the world today. And really, there's two reasons why I love youth ministry. Okay, let me just say, leading youth here at Calvary has been one of the greatest honors in my life. Like, seriously, these youth students have probably, actually definitely impacted me more than I've probably impacted them. Like, it has just been an incredible gift getting to know them. They are incredible, incredible students. I love them so much. But getting into youth ministry, right, in the last kind of 4 years of my life, I really wanted to pursue youth ministry. I wanted to work with high school and middle school students. And part of the reason I wanted to do that is there's really two reasons. Okay, the first one is I was never, how you say, dominant in sports growing up. And let me tell you, when you're playing sports against middle school students, you are dominant as a 22-year-old, okay? Like, I just really, really love beating middle school boys in sports. And I am doing really well, okay? So that's really the main reason. And then reason number two was, for me, youth ministry really deeply impacted me. It was a massive, massive part of my life and my faith journey and my testimony growing up. It was huge for me. And being a teenager, at least for myself, was a really, difficult time. I found it hard to be a teenager, especially in kind of grade 11 and 12, and then kind of young adulthood in my first and second year of university. I really struggled with a lot of mental health, depression and anxiety, and I found it really, really difficult. And part of the reason is that I felt there was so much pressure on myself to figure out who I am, who I wanted to be, what I was supposed to do, what my meaning and purpose was in the world. Right? And I learned, as I talked to friends and other youth students, I learned that this was not a unique experience, right? Like, I was not going through this alone. There are so many people who felt the exact same way as I did. And I don't think this issue of this pressure to figure out who you are and this anxiety that comes with it, I don't think that stops at just teenagers. In fact, I know that that extends to pretty much everyone. Like, adults still face this. Throughout life, you still face this pressure of figuring out who you are meant to be. And our world today emphasizes this question more than ever. Right? Because what is it? We live in a world that is very individualistic, and it's kind of this whole kind of self-help motto where it's saying, hey, you are the best you can be. Like, you tell yourself what you are to be. You are supposed to find your identity. No one can tell you who you are. Only you can. And these are incredible, incredible truths, and it's true to some extent. But I also think our identity is not something that we were meant to find. Right? Like, the pressure to figure out who we are, who we are meant to be, that is not a pressure we were meant to bear. That pressure has already been taken off of us because our identity has already been found for us. We are not meant to find our identity. Our identity has already been found in us. And I believe that that identity can only be found in Jesus. Right? That identity is only found in Christ. And that recognition needs to start as early as possible. Right? And right now, I think youth ministry, for this reason, is more essential than ever. In Canada, in the last 10 years, people who say that they struggle with mental health, or people who have been diagnosed with some sort of mental health disorder, that number in the last 10 years has more than doubled in Canada. Right? More than doubled. In other words, a lot of people are saying that we are in this mental health crisis. Right? And some attribute it to just that there's more of a recognition of mental health, like we're recognizing this is a real health concern. But whatever that reason might be, there is a crisis at hand. Like, people are struggling mentally. People are struggling with depression and anxiety and loneliness and a loss of identity more than ever. And I believe that there's only one solution to this crisis, and it starts at our identity, right? We have to understand who we are. And to do that, again, it's not something we find. It's something that's been found. And to understand that, we have to go back to the very beginning. So that's what we're doing, all right? We're going all the way back to Genesis, Genesis 1. I'm super stoked. It's really, really exciting. So let me read it for us, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll just jump right in. So this is what it says, Genesis 1, verse 27 to 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for scripture. God, I just pray as we dive deeper into this message, as we dive deeper into your word, that you just help all of us recognize who you are. You help all of us experience your love and your grace just a little bit more, and we can come out understanding better who we are and who you are, God. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We love you in your name. Amen. All right, so here we are, Genesis 1, right? This is the creation narrative. There are two creation narratives in Genesis, kind of back to back, and the passage we have just read comes at the end of the very first creation narrative. And we've probably heard it before, right? It's not a rare message to speak on, but it's so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, right? And an important thing, like, I believe the creation scripture, like the creation narrative, is one of the, if not the most important passage to understanding the rest of Scripture, right? We have to understand what is going on in this creation narrative if we are to understand the rest of the story of Scripture, if we are to understand everything going on in the Old Testament, if we are to properly understand the death and the resurrection of Christ, we have to understand the creation narrative. We have to understand what is going on. In our world, in like modern biblical studies, what has often happened is we really emphasize this whole creation part of the narrative, right? We've called it this creation narrative, and we believe that, man, the whole thing, all it's trying to tell us is how God created the world, right? Like, he created it in 7 days, yada, yada, yada. That's what it's about. And let me tell you that the creation narrative, when it was written or when it was spoken in their culture in the ancient Near East, they were not concerned about telling people how the world was created. That was not their concern. Their concern was not teaching people how the world was created. No, the concern was teaching people who humans are and who God is, right? Think about the creation narrative for a second. The whole thing revolves around God and their relationship and his relationship with humans. Right, think about it. God creates the sun and the moon. He creates the stars. He creates living creatures, all of these things. And what does he say after all of it? He says, it is good. And then he creates humans. And what does he say? It is very good. Right? If you've been around the church for a while, you know this. You've heard it over and over again. But what does this show us? Is that the whole creation narrative is revolving around the story of God and humans. And we're trying to figure out, who are humans in relation to God, right? So there's two questions that I hope to answer today. The first one is, who is humans? What does it mean to be human? And the second one is, who is God, right? So who are humans and who is God? Okay, so the first question, who are humans? What does it mean to be human? And it's laid out pretty clearly, but also really confusing. Classic Bible passage. And it says this, defines humans as made in the image of God, right? God created them male and female, and then he created them in the image of God. So we know at a base level what it means to be human is being made in the image of God, and that is unique to humans among all of creation. But then we have to understand, like, what does this mean? Right? It's kind of confusing and cryptic. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And a lot of times, right, you hear image and your brain immediately goes to some sort of physical representation. Right? We are like a physical impression of God in some way. And that's not really what's going on. It has nothing to do with the physical, right? And this is a question that has been discussed over and over again by so many people. There's a really old church father and theologian, kind of one of the first biblical commentators. His name is Origen, all right? And Origen looks at the image of God, and he says, okay, to understand the image of God, we have to understand what separates humans from the rest of creation, right? Every other being on earth are kind of separate to humans. There's something unique about humans, and that is the image of God. So he goes, okay, what do humans have that every other being in creation does not have? And he sums it up to rational thought, right? Humans have rational thought. We can think through things with logic, and we can be rational about decisions. And he kind of sums it up that humans have rational thought. And other fathers, other church fathers kind of jump off this, and they say, okay, that's good, but maybe it's that humans have heightened, like, cognitive ability, right? Maybe they just have a better cognitive ability, right? Is that what separates us? And although these are good and they're true about humans, that we do have rational thought, that we do have an incredible brain that can think through things, that can use language to talk to one another, that can solve really big issues, I think all of these definitions are much too shallow, right? To be a human is so much more than just having rational thought or having a functioning brain. Like, it's so much more than that. There is something deeper going on when we have to define humanity. All right, and I think to define the image of God, I believe George MacDonald, like, said the best, right? He says, okay, to be human is to be made in the image of God. And what does that mean? George MacDonald says this. It is that you have a body, but you are a soul, right? You have a body, but you are a soul. In other words, to be made in the image of God has everything to do with the spiritual and nothing to do with the physical, right? To be made in the image of God, to be human, does not have anything to do with our bodies, but it has everything to do with our soul, right? So that's part of it, is that it has nothing to do with your physical attributes. It's the spiritual, which is completely God's. And then the other side of it is that you have been given a role by God. To be made in the image of God is to be given a role in God's creation, a unique role in God's creation. And think about this, right? If to be made in the image of God, if your identity has nothing to do with the physical and everything to do with your soul, everything to do with the spiritual, then literally nothing can strip that away from you. Nothing can take away from who you are. Nothing can be taken from your identity, right? Think about anything, whatever it is, sickness, disease, job loss, life situation, a divorce, the loss of a really, like, close relationship, whatever it is, none of this can be taken away. Because it has nothing to do with the physical. It has nothing to do with this earth. It has everything to do with the spiritual. It is something so much deeper than just our bodies that defines us as humans. Right? And then the other side of it is that you have been given a role by God. And it is by God who is greater than anything. Nothing can take you away from that role. And it makes you realize that you get to be a part of something that is so much greater than yourself. Right? You are a part of something that is so much greater than yourself. You are a part of God's creation, of God's work. You get to work alongside him. Right? To be made in the image of God, it is not a physical attribute or a characteristic. It is a decree. It is God saying, hey, you have a role to play. You have a role in my mission. I am working alongside you. Right? How beautiful is that? And to understand that role a little bit more, we could look at the original language just a bit, okay? In Hebrew, the word for image is also used throughout the Old Testament to describe false images of God or idols, right? The exact same word is used to describe idols. And what is an idol in the Old Testament? It's an impression of God, right? Idols do not claim to be a god in themselves, but they say that they point to God. The idol points to something greater than itself. So think about that. If you are images of God, or if you are idols of God, think about what that means for your life. You are impressions of God. right? You are something that points to God. You are something that points to something greater than itself. In other words, your role on this earth is to be an impression of God, to point to God, to point to something that is so much greater than yourself. Genesis continues, though, and it says that we are called to subdue the earth, right? Rule over the fish of the sea and the animals on the land. That is part of our role as well. And there's a really famous Catholic pope. His name is John Paul II, or his other name before he was pope was Karol Wojtyła, but Wojtyła is spelled with a W. Don't really get it. It's Polish. Don't really understand, right? But he defines humans' role, and he says, okay, to be human, and part of the role is that you are co-creators alongside God, right? You are actually a co-creator. In other words, you get to work alongside God in creation. And just think about this for a second. Like, think about how crazy this is. Right now, my sister is pregnant, and she's actually due today. August 17th is her due date. So please be praying with us for a healthy baby. So far, all is well. But yeah, just pray for healthy labor and everything. We're really, really excited. But my sister is pregnant, and think about what's going on right now. Right, she's not just creating this weird kind of like alien looking baby. Like, that's not all that's going on. She's creating a human. And if we said that a human is a soul, right? Humans have a body, but they are a soul. Then what is going on right now? My sister is literally crafting a soul inside of her. In other words, the thing that only God could do originally, that God created us with souls. He then looks at us and he says, now you go forth and you create souls. He has given us the ability to create souls. We are co-creators alongside God. Like, how incredible is that? That God chooses us to do that. God chooses humans to go and continue creating souls. The thing that once only he could do, he now gives us the ability to do that. Right? That is being a co-creator alongside God. And listen, I just gotta say, like, woman, yes, you are creating the souls. And men, I don't want to diminish your role. Okay, like, you have an important role to play in that whole process. I don't think I need to explain it super deeply. I think we all understand. We all know that all you do is, like, splash water on your wife after midnight, and then bada bing, bada boom, she wakes up, and they're pregnant, right? It's pretty exciting. I know what you all thought. You're like, this kid's young. He doesn't really know anything. I know how the world works, all right? I get it, man. Right? But we can see this role of being co-creators. We can see it throughout all of Scripture. Throughout all of Scripture, we can see God working alongside humans. Think about it. Like, just think about the Old Testament alone. God always uses humans to reveal himself. Right? Whether it's through Abraham or Moses or through any of the prophets or through the kings or the judges, whatever it is, God is always working alongside humans to reveal who he is. Right? He wants to work with us, even to the point that he chooses to send his son down as a human for the ultimate revelation of God's love and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his son. He's still using humans to do that. And just think about this for one second. The beautiful truth of that is that God is God, which means he does not need you. And yet Scripture shows so clearly that he wants you. Right? God does not need you, but he wants you. He wants to work alongside you. Everything that God has done in Scripture, he could have done without us. He could have done everything without us. He could have done these miracles without using us. He could have revealed himself without using us, but instead, he chooses to use humanity. He chooses to work alongside us. God does not need you, but he wants you. Right? Listen to 1 John verses 12 to 13. Okay, it's this beautiful passage. It's right after introducing who Jesus is, like that he is the Word and the Word was always there. And then it says this. It says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name being Jesus or God, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Right? God chooses to call us his children. God chooses to be with us. He doesn't need to be with us. It's not out of necessity that he loves us. It's not out of necessity that he's given us a role in his creation. No, it's purely because he wanted to. right? He wanted to work alongside us. He wanted to give us a role in his mission, and that mission has not ended at the cross. It is continuing, and we still have a role to play today. And now he calls us his children, working alongside us. And think about how much this reveals about God. All right, let's look at Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4. Okay, now we're going into the second part of this message where we're looking at who is God, right? We're going to try to understand who God is. Okay, in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4, it says this: "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." Listen to this part. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." That is a passage that describes a God who does not need you. That passage describes a God who is majestic, who is holy, who is omniscient and omnipotent, who is all-powerful, almighty. A God who does not need you, could have done everything on his own, could have survived on his own, could have lived on his own, and yet he calls you his child. And yet he chooses to love you. He chooses to want you. And he chooses to make you in his image, which means you are loved, you are cared for, and you are known by him more than you could ever imagine. Right? And if we believe in the God in that passage, that is presented in that passage, the almighty, omnipresent God, this God that has created everything, that is sustaining the world by his word. If that is the God that we believe in, how could anything take us away from what he calls us to be? How could anything take us away from who he defines us to be? There is nothing greater than him. Right? And trust me, if we look at the world, that's a tough word. If we look at the world, modern thought has tried to strip the need for God in our world. Right? And it's done a pretty good job. I won't lie. Okay? And really, there's no reason for God in modern science or philosophy or art. Because in modernity and post-modernity, the whole reason for those pursuits was purely to benefit the human life, right? Science was kind of used so that we could survive better. Philosophy was to understand our lives better. And art was kind of to represent humans, right? Everything was meant to kind of point to us. And don't get me wrong, like I think science and philosophy and art, I think they are so meaningful and necessary in our world. I love all of those pursuits. I'm not trying to diminish those pursuits. I love them. I think they're really, really crucial. But the sad reality is that in the modern world, those pursuits have kind of resulted in a life that is really meaningless, right? Listen to this essay that I once read that talks about this problem. And it says this: "The need for survivability and utility far exceeds that of beauty and goodness in today's world. Beauty and goodness serve no purpose in a world devoid of cause because there is nothing that beauty and goodness can point to. There is nothing greater than what is directly in front of us. That which is beautiful is no longer so as it does not point to something greater than itself. That which is good is no longer good because there is no good to point to in a world of cause. Man can do whatever he believes is right because there is nothing greater than man. Man is the master of his fate and the captain of his soul, devoid of meaning because there is no intention in our creation." If you were happy coming to church, you probably aren't now, okay? And I'll take the blame for that. That is my bad. But the essay continues, right? The essay continues to explain the world is now in a desperate need for meaning and purpose. And it continues to say that the only way we can find a meaning and purpose that is greater than just to survive, that is greater than just utility, is in God. Right? God has given the world meaning and purpose. He has given humanity value greater than you could ever imagine. He has given you all an identity. Right? An identity that we are not meant to find, but an identity that has been found for us long ago. That you are a child of God, that you are made in his image, and absolutely nothing can strip that from you. And why? Because it is what he says about you, that you are exactly who he says you are. and he says that you are loved. That is the God that we serve. And imagine just for a second, all of a sudden, if we understand God in that way, if we understand ourselves in that way, as loved by God, as children of him, as made in his identity, as given a role and value, meaning and purpose by God, depression, anxiety, disease, sickness, whatever you name it, they just absolutely fall flat when we recognize our lives as centered on something that is so much greater than this world, as centered on something that is so much greater than ourselves, that we now have a role to point to something that is the God of the universe, that is the God who loves us all, and we have the role to bring glory to him, and he is working alongside us, and he is with us. All of a sudden, there is something so much greater than ourselves, right? And that role that we have been given, when we recognize that, it is so incredible. And that role, just to conclude here, that role will be executed completely different by each of you. Right? Some of you will bring glory or serve as an impression of God, whether it's in business or making coffees at Starbucks. God bless you. You guys are the best. Or maybe you're just helping people park at Calvary Church, right? All equally as important. But whatever it is, your role might be completely different. Like personally, I chose to humble middle school boys in basketball. Yep, and it's going pretty good. I'm undefeated. So really bring God's glory there. But the bottom line of God's role in your life is that when you recognize you have been given a role by God, it should not make your life stagnant, right? It should bring an urgency to your life, right? To serve alongside God means that like you got to wake up and take part in God's creation, take part in God's mission. Right, Karl Marx, who is this guy who wrote this lovely little book. He's like a political idealist and philosopher. He wrote this lovely little book called The Communist Manifesto. All right, and what does Karl Marx say? He talks about religion, and he explains it like this. He says, religion is the opioid of the masses. Right? In other words, religion is the painkiller. Religion is the thing that gives us a false hope. It's just the thing that numbs us to the difficulties of life, the thing that helps us sleep at night. Right, and after reading that, you recognize Karl Marx had no clue what Christianity was all about. He had the complete wrong idea about Christianity, and I love what Timothy Keller says. He responds to that quote, and he says this. He says, Christianity is not the opioid, it is the smelling salts. Right? In other words, Christianity is not the thing that is a painkiller. It's not the thing that numbs you to life. No, it's the thing that makes you live. It's the thing that invigorates you. It's the thing that allows you to fully experience life. Right? And we all know Christianity is not a promise of an easy life. If anything, Christianity probably will make your life more difficult at times. But what is it? Christianity is not the call to an easy life, but it is a call to living a full life. It is the call to living a life worth living. It is a call to wake up, to be urgent, to go and bring glory to him, to be impressions of the God of the universe who loves you, and none of you are unqualified to do so. Because God has said that you can do it. God has said that you are qualified. God has given you that role. Right? Look at if you were here in person, then you would know that our youth band played for us this morning and led us in worship. And this youth band, think about it, they're all in the ages of like 14 to 17. And this is a band that's completely student-led that leads our youth ministry every single week in worship. Like, how beautiful is that? Right? But they're middle school to high school age students. And often people look at their generation and they call their generation the next generation. In other words, like, they don't really have the power to do anything right now. But eventually they can. Like, they are the next ones to pursue God's kingdom. They're the next ones to have a role in God's mission. But I don't know, if you ask me, you look at this band who just led us in worship, and it seems pretty clear that they can execute that role right now. That they can easily execute the role that they have been given by God to be impressions of him, to bring glory to him. They can do that in the here and now because they have just done it. Right? So extending that to all of you, whatever excuse you think of, if you're like, oh man, I don't know if Christianity, like I can't really fully commit to this right now because I'm going through this, or that, like, oh man, I just lost my job. I'd like to focus on that and then I can commit to Christianity. Or it's like, oh man, I just am like going through a really difficult time, but once I'm through it, then I can commit to Christianity. And can I just tell you, there will never be a moment where you don't have an excuse. Like, you will always have an excuse. We are really good at justifying the things that maybe we don't really, or the things that we want to do. And for some of us, Christianity might be a really, really terrifying jump. But can I just tell you that there's no excuse that you can ever think of that can separate you from who God calls you to be? Right? Any excuse that you can think of completely fails when we look at God's word, that God has called you to work alongside him, that God has called you valued, you loved and cared for and known by him and given a role by him. Nothing can strip you from that. So my pursuit for each of us, my hope for each of us is now we can go and we can live as children of God. We can live in the love that he has for us, recognizing that he cares for us, that he knows us, and that he wants to work alongside us. And we can go and bring glory to him. Thank you.